Good morning.
Whoa, I'm really loud. Sometimes we get done with worship and I think we ought to just close in prayer and go home. But you're not that lucky. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I mocked Dave a little bit last week when he only finished one verse. So we are going to finish one more verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Last week he shared with us that chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew are a call by Jesus to be different. That always triggers a bit of a reaction in me because it's not because I don't agree with him, I do. But I don't like to be different. I don't prefer to stand out from the crowd. When I was in seventh grade, I was in a choir performance in school, and a memo went out to all the parents that the boys were to wear a blue shirt, preferably a light blue shirt, and the girls were to wear a white blouse. So my mom went shopping, and she bought me a blue shirt on sale. The problem is, the blue shirt that was on sale was not light blue, it was dark blue. So when she brought it home, she showed it to me, and we had a discussion over the fact that she had bought the wrong shirt, and we argued about it for a bit, and her final response was, the memo didn't say it had to be a light blue shirt, so this one will be fine. Guess how many other dark shirts there were on that evening of the performance. I stood out like a beacon in a dark night. And right after the performance, my mom, who is always best when she is stating the obvious, said, "It was so great because we could spot you very easily." I had a traumatic childhood. There is not many of us that want to stand out. We don't want to be seen at our worst. We don't want to be evaluated by our mistakes, and we certainly do not want to be thought of as different. But as I look back over that tale of the blue shirt, I discovered a lesson. In my home, where I am loved and cared for, where my potential and value is based upon who I was and whom I belong to, it didn't matter what color shirt I had on. But outside my home, to those who didn't care so much about me, all they could see was that I was dressed different. This is not unlike our spiritual life. I am a child of God, and as His child, I am valued, and I am loved, and my mistakes are covered, and I am cared for, and in Christ, it is like I could never have a bad hair day or wear the wrong color shirt. Therefore, in God's Word, I am reminded that I am to live in the world, but not be of it. To be separate from the world and not long for the things that are in it. So when I go out into the world, it should be no surprise that I will always be seen as a little different. And because of that, As I live in this world, there is something within me that longs for more. And maybe it's just the realization that I'm not home. I think that's one of the things that Jesus meant when he said these words in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or maybe it should be worded, blessed are those who long for more than this world has to offer, for they will be comforted. If you were here last week, you would have heard Dave teach us that the term blessed comes from the Greek word makarios, which is sometimes translated happy. But he also brought out that the true meaning of the word is much richer and it's fuller, and it leans more toward being congratulated than happy. I found this interpretation very refreshing, and especially when you get to this verse in chapter 5, because if you exchange blessed with happy, it would read, happy are they that mourn. It's like saying you are most happy when you are most sad. But taking a closer look into the original language, it is often helpful because the simple translation into English often leaves us wanting more. But sometimes the biggest problem is the way we have learned to understand the English word, as in this case, how we understand the word happy. The word happy comes from the Anglo-Saxon word hap, and it means by chance, or as in whatever happens. It's also where we get the English word happenstance. Therefore, we often equate happiness or sadness to the outcome of circumstances. We win the lottery. We are happy. We get a raise. We finally get pregnant. We move into a new house. Therefore, we are happy. Circumstances have worked out in our favor. However, on the flip side, we lose our job or our home or something else that we view as valuable, and this makes us sad because circumstances are against us. Happiness or sadness is often a momentary emotion that is driven by circumstances. So based upon our understanding of the word happiness, when we read happy, you are happy if you mourn, it sounds like you're a bit crazy. So as Dave pointed out, the better translation of this word is blessed. A word blessed is someone who is being congratulated because they find themselves in a favored position and therefore they are happy or fortunate because of it. You see, the circumstances may change, but the position of favor remains the same. Therefore, to be blessed by God is not by chance. It is not based upon a circumstantial, momentary event. It is a favored position. Let me read Psalm 30, verse 5 to you for emphasis. His anger lasts only a moment. That is your momentary circumstance. But his favor lasts a lifetime. That's our position. The psalmist is saying, because of God's work in my life, because his favor toward me, I can be blessed or happy or congratulated even in difficult circumstances. So applying this to verse 4, it could read, congratulations. You are someone who is especially favored by God if you mourn. Now that still sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? So the real question must be, mourn for what? To mourn is to feel grief. It is best described over longing over something that you have lost, and it is not in your control to get it back. We understand this if we have ever lost a loved one, lost our job, lost our home or our life savings, or our retirement to maybe a bad investment. Maybe we've lost our health, or we have a long-term unresolved illness. All of these things are losses that have left a hole in our life, and you long to have them back, so you mourn for them. We mourn for things that have left an emptiness within us. So as Jesus is teaching the people on the side of a hill, what is it that they could be mourning for that would place them in a favored position and therefore bring them comfort? Well, since we aren't specifically told, we need to zoom out a bit and take more of God's word on this subject into consideration. And by doing so, I have come up with three possible reasons for mourning. And the first is they have lost and long for the return of an intimate relationship with God. So the first point in your notes would be this. Comfort is offered to those who mourn over their lost relationship with God. This intimate relationship with God was lost for all of mankind by the sin of one man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. And to the peace people listening to Jesus, as well as to us, it is not within their power to get it back. No matter how hard they try, or how obedient they are to the law, or how good they look to everyone in the synagogue, it is out of their control to redeem themselves. And because the law of God is righteous, it only further exposed their hopeless, sinful hearts. So instead of leading them closer to God, as some of them heard people preach, it only proved how far away they had fallen. What Jesus is saying in verse 4 is, you are especially favored by God if you recognize that you have lost that relationship, and you long to have it back. And if you do, it comes with a promise that you will be comforted. But then that kind of got me thinking. How exactly does that work? It is clear when we read the Bible that all of us were born into sin. And because of that, we never personally had a relationship with God in the first place. So how can we long for it? Okay, granted, we're taught in church and other venues about God is love, and when we read the Bible that our sin has separated us from Him, but even then, if we never had a relationship with Him, ever, how can we long to have it back? If you've ever lost a loved one, mourning is a natural instinct. The relationship with that you've had with that person is real. And the intimacy that you had with that person will stay with you forever. And it is a loss that you never forget. However, if you hear on the news or through the grapevine that someone you have never met lost her husband or a child or their wife in an accident, do you mourn? Oh, you may feel sorry for her and try your best to identify with her loss, but since you never had the relationship with the person that they lost, you are unable to mourn. There was nothing lost to long for. The same is in the relationship with God. If you never had it, how do we long to have it back? If Jesus congratulates us if we mourn, then we must also consider that we are given a special favor by God to even have the ability to mourn. How else could we long for something more? This is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. It is God who plants this need in you and I. It is God who plants this need in us for a relationship with Him, therefore giving us the longing for it. This is what Jesus meant when He said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to Me." And then He goes on to say in verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless the Father has enabled him." I won't pretend to understand how all of that works, but I know that God uses His Word and His Spirit through the lips of His people as they proclaim Him to all the nations of the world in order to make an impact on the hearts and the minds of mankind. But don't miss this point. God is the conductor of all this, and our ability to recognize our need for Him and to long for the relationship that we never had is a gift from Him. It is by His hand that we are drawn to Jesus Christ. Therefore, our ability to long for the relationship with God that never existed and the ability to mourn over the sin that separates from Him is created by God in us. Therefore, to those of you who mourn, congratulations. You have been favored by God because He has drawn you to Himself, and you will be comforted. The second point is comfort is often Comfort is offered to those who mourn over their sin and long for forgiveness. Right above forgiveness, you might want to put the word and long for freedom. When you recognize that your relationship with God was lost, then you will naturally mourn over the loss, especially if your actions were the cause of it. Now, before I get too far into this point, you must look at our world and realize that mourning over your sin is not a very popular subject. Not only do we rarely see repentance of sin, we exploit the lack of it. It seems lately that we glorify those who cross over the line of inappropriate behavior and put them on a pedestal and revere them. Going into rehab lately is a badge of honor. What do we exactly expect to gain by honoring those who have made a mess of their lives? Now, I'm not against rehab. I think that there is times that we have made enough bad choices that we need to get medical attention in order to get our lives back on track. But we should be ashamed of the acts that put us there. I was watching the Grammys a couple weeks ago, and the winner of the Song of the Year went to a catchy little tune called Rehab. It was about someone who would rather live in a drug and alcohol-induced stupor than go to rehab. And when the writer and the performer of this song gave her acceptance speech, she thanked her incarcerated husband. What are we thinking? Let's face it, we are quickly moving in the direction where people would rather be known for their sin than for their righteousness. Therefore, Jesus says, "Congratulations to you who mourn over sin, because you will be comforted." In the few times I have been asked to do marriage counseling, I have determined that when relationships between two people are damaged, it is due to the actions or sin of one or both of the parties, and that sin can range from infidelity to selfishness or from addiction to apathy. Now, many of you will say it certainly doesn't take a PhD to come to that conclusion, because all of us know that if people would just change their actions, their marriage would be healthy, wouldn't it? But I don't believe that actions can change if there is not first remorse or mourning over our past inappropriate acts or sin. In order to restore an intimate relationship that has been damaged by our actions, we first need to mourn over what we did. We need to be heartbroken that we caused the fracture. Now, we have to be a little bit careful here when we draw a correlation between the relationships we have with other people and our relationship with God. Because often when we sin against another person, we are required to be in a perpetual state of penance. In marriage, for instance, if there is enough hurt and reason for distrust that we have caused, you may find that forgiveness comes very slow, and maybe never at all. No matter how saddened you are by your actions, you may not get the forgiveness that you so desire. And I have to say, that is truly unfortunate. Holding forgiveness at bay is not God's plan, and it certainly is not the way He doles out His forgiveness to you and I. That is why Jesus said in the very next chapter of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 14, For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Or how about when Peter asked the Lord, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Which sounds like a lot. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Or really what he was saying was infinitely. The point I'm trying to make here is that mourning over our sins is essential. We need to realize what sin has done to our relationship with God or any other relationship. But it is not to be a continual mourning or penance that we carry around. Jesus is saying, because you mourn over what your sin has done, therefore you have my favor, you will be comforted from the longing for forgiveness and freedom that the guilt that your sins has caused. 1 John 1:12 is familiar to most of us, but it bears repeating here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. To confess means to agree with God that He is right. If we agree with Him that our sin has caused us to fall short of His glory, then we will naturally mourn and we will long for its return. And there's a promise in this verse we just read. And that is, if we confess, He will forgive and purify us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? Purify us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, we do not have to live in penance for our past sins, because they are all forgiven and we are free. There's an ongoing epidemic among some Christians in the church at large that we need to live in a perpetual state of mourning in order to be holy. In other words, some Christians, sadly, never really find the comfort that we are promised. This may be because to some, the Christian life is like a chemical equation. One part God, one part my efforts, and one part circumstances. And if we take those and we mix them all together, it will tell me if I have received forgiveness from God or not. And nothing can be further from the truth. The problem with that equation is that our rest and our comfort is not from God. Our rest and our comfort that He promised is based upon our own effort and outside circumstances. Let's take a little more interest in this lie, and let's try to understand it as we look at effort and circumstances in a little more depth. First of all, if we rely on our effort in order to find the comfort of God, if we have created a list of rules to follow in order to appease Him, then we will live in a constant state of discouragement when we fail to meet and live by those rules. This is exactly what the Jewish people knew all too well. Even though their father Abraham was considered righteous by faith, they in turn put their faith in their effort rather than their faith in God. They became obsessed in maintaining a strict adherence to the law to the point where they were constantly adding new laws in order to update the old ones and make them clearer and more exacting, thinking that if they just had better laws, people would be better at keeping the old ones. Then they would appease God with their prideful effort. But you see, it wasn't the laws that were bad or that they weren't clear enough to follow. It was their choice not to follow them where the problem lies. When I was 17, my dad received a letter from his automobile insurance company that his insurance was canceled because of a bad driving record. Now, my dad was a good driver, and he followed the laws and the rules of the road to a T. The problem was, I didn't. And during my first year of driving, I had 4 tickets and 4 accidents. Now, that's not exactly fair, because none of them were my fault. I had a traumatic childhood. I was forced to wear a dark blue shirt. Now, my dad and my mom taught me how to drive well. I had read the book of rules and regulations, and I had even passed the driving test. So did I know what to do? Did I know what was right? Did I know how to drive? Did I know the laws? Absolutely. I just decided I didn't want to do it. I didn't need updated laws or better ones or newer ones or clearer ones. I just needed to obey the ones that I had. And trust me, there was a good period of mourning after the insurance company had informed my dad of my independence. You see, as long as we are in this body, our sin nature will continue to raise its ugly head. And therefore, how can we be comforted if we try to plug our efforts into the equation? Even if it were partially up to us, we would be discouraged most of the time. Listen, the law was given to us in order to point us to Christ and the need for His sacrifice. It was there to show us that we cannot measure up, and therefore causing us to mourn and long for forgiveness and the freedom from the guilt that we feel. And Jesus came and said, "Because of your mourning over your sin, I have come in order to comfort you by forgiving you of all of your sins." In Isaiah 41, it says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, because their sin has been paid for." Did you hear that? Your sin has been paid for. You are redeemed. In Luke 4, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And in this couple verses, it tells us of what His mission was when He came to earth. Listen to this. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And I believe that poor is the poor in spirit that David spoke of last week. "To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve." If you continue to believe the lie that your efforts are required for forgiveness, you will never be comforted, ever. The second lie that Satan tells us is that life circumstances are a proof of God's comfort. Now, it is true that God's blessing can often be physical. It is also true that many rewards in this life are a gift from God. But like I said earlier, it is our position with God, not our circumstances, that comfort us. Have you ever heard someone ask the question, "What did I do that was so wrong that God has put me in this hurtful situation?" Maybe you've asked that question. It's questions like this that is proof that we value life's good circumstances as proof of God's approval, and bad circumstances as proof of His judgment. I want you to turn with me to the book of John. Turn to your right about three books. The book of John, chapter 16, and look at verse 20. In these few verses I'm going to read, Jesus is telling His disciples that he will be gone soon. And He is comforting them by telling them that the things of this world will not be easy. But there is something better to come that they need to focus on rather than the things that they are experiencing. Verse 20, "I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." You see, sometimes life will be like labor. It will be painful, but we don't concentrate on the circumstances or the labor. We look to the baby that's going to be born, and when we do, no one can take away that joy, even in the middle of labor. Now, I'm not saying that circumstances are not distracting, because they are. And Satan would like to do nothing else but to keep our eyes focused on them all of the time. That is why God tells us in the book of Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, if we focus on our immediate circumstances and not on Jesus and the work that He did on the cross, it would be the same as focusing on the troublesome labor and not on the joyful birth. In that same section, in chapter 16 and verse 33, it says this, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble. That is your momentary circumstance. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That is your position. Our comfort can only come from the work of Christ on the cross and the future that that event provides us. Take heart in that. He has overcome our sin, and that is where our comfort lies. It will never be found in our circumstances, and it will never be found in our effort. Those things cannot do one minutia more to establish or enhance the comfort that God has promised us, ever. So congratulations to those of you who long for forgiveness and freedom, because you will be comforted completely. The last point, comfort is offered to those who mourn because they are not home yet. There are some who would teach that since we are comforted by our position in Christ, that we somehow need to display it in some sort of euphoric outpouring of happiness, that we should never be sad or disappointed in circumstance, or that somehow we need to pretend that we no longer have any grieving emotions. You see, God made us with emotions that feel loss and hurt and sadness. And we were made with tear ducts. And you know what? It's okay to use them. This week, I heard of one of our church families that lost some very special friends of theirs, some Christian friends of theirs, that in an automobile accident, the dad, the son, and a daughter was killed, and the mom and the two twin daughters were in critical care in the hospital. I can't imagine how difficult that would be to experience that. That is a grievous situation. They will be longing for something that for a long time. It will leave an emptiness in their life. And you know, some of the godliest people that I have known have been crushed by life. Their eyes are full of tears as they face the loss of something or someone that they loved or they counted on, or their bodies or the bodies of a loved one are twisted in pain and crippled, and they so long to be free from it. But the difference is, as you talk to them, as you see deep inside of their life, you will discover something very, very valuable, that they live with a deep satisfaction in God that nothing in this earth and in this life can shatter. They live with the realization that they're not home yet. And until then, they are content in knowing that their comfort will never be completely realized. To pretend that life is not hurtful and sometimes very appealing, frankly, comes off as foolish. There will be labor before childbirth, and it will hurt. There will be circumstances that break this earthly body down and make us long for something more. There will be times of tears and hurt and loss that only a deep satisfaction in God will comfort. John 14:1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Listen, you and I were not made for here. We were made for a garden, a perfect garden where we could walk and converse with God on a daily basis, just like Adam did in the cool of the day. We were made for a place where sin and death and pain were never meant to exist. And if you long for that, if you mourn for its loss, then you will be different. And you will be comforted. Revelation 21:3 says, it gives us this promise. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things have passed away." That is home. That is home to us who mourn for our relationship with God to be restored. That is home to us who mourn over the sin that separates us from Him. And it is home to those of us who mourn over the momentary circumstances that cause us pain, because we realize we aren't there yet. And that is what we long for. Congratulations to you who mourn, for you will be comforted forever. Let's pray together. Father, we have to claim to your promises that you are the orchestrator of all of our circumstances. That even in the difficult ones, your hand is there. I don't fully understand that, but I know it to be true. And Lord, in your sovereignty and in your choice for my life and in the difficulties that I go through, it only makes me long for you more. To desire the day that we walk hand in hand together. Father, I pray that as we look at our life, we realize that the things that bring us joy are momentary, just as well as the things that bring us sadness are momentary also. It is as we look to you that we find the favored position, the joy for all eternity that we will hold. Thank you, Father, for that promise. Thank you, Father, for being our God. And Lord, I pray that we would live deeply satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen.